Let's go to 2 Samuel 24 tonight. And then also, I want you to grab 2 Samuel 24 and then also 1 Chronicles 21, which is just a couple of books after Samuel. Once you find 2 Samuel 24, there's a parallel passage that tells of the same event we're going to look at tonight and study in 1 Chronicles 21. So 2 Samuel 24, and then the same story is told in 1 Chronicles 21. I would recommend just putting a bookmarker in 1 Chronicles 21 and have your Bible open to our text, 2 Samuel 24. This morning, at the end of both the worship services this morning, I asked you the question. I said, what if I were to ask you, what was David's great sin? I said, what would you say? And in both services, most people said, you know, Bathsheba. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know all about that, don't we? And then we know that he tried to cover his sin and had her husband put out in the forefront of the battle where he was killed. And that was because of an order from David to put him there. So in a sense, it was not a direct murder, but indirectly it was. And so we would probably say that was David's great sin. If I said, what was David's great sin? Most of us would say Bathsheba, Uriah, that whole situation. But actually, it was neither one of those. David's greatest sin is found here in 2 Samuel 24. It says in verse 1, 2 Samuel 24, 1, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Now, if you look over to a parallel passage, 1 Chronicles 21, if you flip over there, verse 1, it says, and Satan stood up against Israel. So we find out what's going on here behind the scenes. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. David basically here conducts a census. You're thinking, I know what you're thinking. What's so bad about that? Well, there's two things that we need to understand that are going on here. Number one, God had instructed the nation of Israel under the law that whenever they took a census, every man was to give what they called the redemption money as an offering to the Lord. This was not done. God's word was completely ignored. The second thing that's going on here is that David's pride, his inner pride, his ego and pride, is what led him to number the people. David had won a number of great victories. And so you have David here that's wanting to bask in the glory of his successes. This national census was for his glory, not God's glory. In verse 2, you notice at the end of that verse, verse 2, I'm back in 2 Samuel now, but it also says it in 1 Chronicles. But in 2 Samuel 24, the end of verse 2, notice David's purpose, that I may know the number of the people. Now, folks, here's the deal. David's heart, which only God can see the heart. I understand that. But from what we read in this text, David, his pride was what led him to do this. David's heart was full of prideful rebellion against God. Do you remember what God told a former king, King Saul, when he was full of pride And do you remember what God told him when he rebelled against God? Let me remind you. I'll bring it up on the screen. He said to King Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the," notice what? "Word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee," told Saul, "from being king." Do you remember why Satan fell from his exalted position in the heavenlies as an anointed cherub of God? Do you remember why he fell? Prideful rebellion. Let me bring it up on the screen. Isaiah 14. Can we bring that up, please? "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said," and he didn't even say it out loud. What did he? Where did he say it at? In his heart. "He said in thine heart," Satan said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Satan fell because of prideful rebellion. King Saul fell and lost his kingship because of prideful rebellion. After David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and after that whole episode, you remember when Nathan the prophet came to him and Nathan called him on the carpet for what he'd done? And David said to Nathan under conviction, he said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." But did you know that after this sin, look what he says in verse 10, 2 Samuel 24:10. "And David's heart smote him." David's heart smote him. "After that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord," he didn't just say, "I have sinned." He said, "I have sinned" what? "Greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." You see, the sins of this chapter were wicked, premeditated sins of the heart. Truly, this was David's greatest sin. In his sin with Bathsheba, it was a matter of a fleshly temptation that he succumbed to kind of on the spot. It was a family matter. A few people were involved in the sin here in this text. Before it's all over, 70,000 people die because of David's prideful rebellion against God. 70,000. How many of you would agree with me tonight that we all need to be on guard for our heart getting full of prideful rebellion against God? Don't we all need to be on guard for that? I think that all of us in here are capable of getting full of prideful rebellion against God and against God's word, just like David did. We're no better than David. We can succumb to prideful rebellion, just like David did. I want to give you three principles, I believe, tonight from our text that will help us to not succumb to the temptation of prideful rebellion, like Satan, like Saul, like David. How can we overcome that? Number one is this. The first principle is this: by understanding that we never outgrow temptation. We never outgrow temptation. Folks, listen, we may outgrow diapers, and we may outgrow a pacifier, and we may outgrow the little red wagon we played with, and we may outgrow our tricycle, but I want you to know, I don't care how old you get, you never outgrow temptation, do you? I want you to go flip over to 1 Chronicles 21. Keep your bookmarker here in 2 Samuel and go back over there again to 1 Chronicles 21. I just want to point this out to you here. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. It says there that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Isn't that interesting? Satan provoked David, and David fell prey to Satan's deceptions. Now, folks, can I remind you of something? David was not an inexperienced youth when this happened. David was a seasoned soldier of the Lord. He was seasoned. He was battle-scarred, man. I mean, he had walked many, many miles with the Lord at this point. David had won some incredible victories for God. Yeah, I'm reminded of Peter. The Apostle Peter, he walked with Christ personally for 3.5 years and thought he was invincible. He thought he was above falling. Peter found out different, didn't he? If we're not careful, after we're saved for a while, we can kind of get cocky and we can kind of get arrogant and we can begin to think that we're good Christians. And we can begin to convince ourselves, I'm a good Christian. And I think we can almost, if we're not careful and we just don't really stay in the Word and stay humble and stay, like we said with Apollos last week, teachable. If we don't do that, man, I tell you what, we can almost get the attitude, man, how lucky God is to have me. Well, how lucky the church is to have me. You know? Boy, the church is really lucky to have me. I'm such a servant of the Lord. And you know, if we're not careful, we really can get that attitude, can't we? How lucky God and the church is to have me. Can I remind you folks, that can change real quickly, can't it? There's not a one of us here that, unless it's by God's grace and we keep a humble spirit, there's not a one of us that could be outcast by next year this time. Not be here and be sitting at home, you know, wallowing in our own misery. That could be any of us. You know, there's some verses I want to remind you of tonight. Can I bring them up? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, you better what? Well, you just said that, didn't you? Take heed, lest he what? Fall. Let's bring up another verse here, if we could, I think. No, actually go to Proverbs. I want you to actually turn with me to Proverbs, if you would. Keep your bookmarker here and go to Proverbs chapter 16 in the Old Testament. Proverbs 16. Verse 18, Proverbs 16 and verse number 18. It says here that there's something here, and I want you to look at it. You tell me, what is it that comes before we are destroyed? Pride. And what comes before a big fall? What does haughty mean? Prideful. Arrogant. It says, pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. That attitude again, just, you know, boy, I tell you, it's a good thing God's got me in his family. Boy, I tell you what, it's a good thing that church has got me, buddy. I'm a real catch. I mean, I'm a prize. And boy, Eden Crossroads lucky to have me. Proverbs 28, 26. Turn over there. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Proverbs 28, 26. Boy, isn't this a great verse. I mean, you talk about just hitting you right between the eyes. He says here in Proverbs 28, 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a what? A fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Here's what I believe. If Satan cannot get you with outward fleshly temptations, If he can't get you to go out and commit gross immorality, or if he can't get you to go out and just do something, you know, to just completely, you know, just lose it, what he'll do is, most of the time, Satan will try and wiggle his way into your heart. He will try to wiggle his way into your thinking processes and deceive you like he did David. Get you full and puffed up with yourself. Get you puffed up with pride. Get you puffed up with arrogance. You know? And that's how Satan works. He gets into our thinking processes. And he wants to try to get us, you know, where we think we're better than others, and we're prideful, and we're arrogant, and we're full of ourselves, and then we get bitter, and then we get angry, and then we get, you know, defensive, and we get unteachable. And these are all the things that Satan wants to do. And you know, it's interesting, Peter is the guy that said, "Oh no, I'll never forsake you. No, Jesus, I'll never do that. I'll never deny you." And he's the one that said, "I'll never do that." And then, of course, you know, he fell hard. But you know what's neat is that Peter came back, of course, and became a great servant of the Lord. And Peter, I think, really learned a lot. You remember Jesus warned Peter, and he said, "Peter, let me warn you, Satan desires to sift you as wheat." Remember that? And Peter's like, "Oh no, he can't get me." You know, and it's funny, because after he was saved a while, and he was, you know, overcame that debacle where he just cursed and denied the Lord and all that, he later then wrote this, and I'm going to bring it up on the screen. Look at this, 1 Peter 5:8. Can we bring that up? "Be sober," and he said, "be vigilant." What does vigilant mean? Vigilant means you're watchful. You're on your guard. Why, Peter? Why do we need to be on our guard? Because your adversary, the devil, and as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do y'all think Peter learned his lesson, huh? Much more humble man, huh? He realizes he's not above temptation, and he realizes that we've got to be vigilant. We've got to be on our guard all the time. "Well, I've been saved 50 years, Pastor Dad." Great. You've been saved 50 years. You ought to know by now that you never outgrow temptation. And you ought to be able to stand up and testify to that. You know, it doesn't matter if you're saved. You never outgrow temptation. And you constantly got to do that, don't you? You got to be sober. You got to be vigilant. Because, folks, we have an adversary. And just as Satan stood up and he provoked David to do that willful, prideful rebellion against God, he will do the same thing in our lives. Satan will try to corrupt your thinking processes and thereby get you to fall. So if we're going to overcome prideful rebellion, we got to realize we never outgrow temptation. We've got to stay sober and vigilant. We got to stay on our guard. But the second principle, go back with me to 2 Samuel 24, and let me show you the second thing here. If we're going to overcome prideful rebellion and overcome making that huge mistake in our life, we have to be willing, number two, to listen to the wise counsel of others. I want you to look at 2 Samuel 24 and look at verse 3 and notice what happens. After David says he's going to number the people, verse 3, "And Joab said unto the king," one of his right-hand men here, "Now the Lord thy God add unto thy people how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host." Notice all of the men around him tried to tell him, "Don't do this." Now, Joab was a real self-willed, rebellious guy himself, but yet he knew that this was only going to lead to problems. He tried to dissuade David from doing it. The captains that David had around him, they tried to persuade him not to do it. In fact, if you're in 1 Chronicles there, 1 Chronicles 21, there in verse 3, it says, "And Joab answered The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be, look at this, Joab said, David, why will you be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem, and he gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And so here, David's got some men around him, and they try to say, don't do it! Stop! Don't do this thing! And the bottom line is, David was too prideful, too arrogant, too stubborn to listen to anybody. Do you think it's possible that we could get that way? We can get that way after we're saved. You know, especially after you've been saved a while. I've actually had people say to me, yeah, Pastor Dan, you know, I don't go to church anymore on Sunday night and Wednesday night because I already know all that stuff. I've had people tell me that. That's why they don't come back in the evenings, because they already know all that stuff. And it's very, very possible that after we get saved and we've been saved a while, we can kind of think that we know it all, and we can kind of get on a kick that we know more than everybody else. And the idea that, you know, maybe if we have a position at the church, well, you know, then that means I'm in authority, and, you know, and so now, you know, I don't need to listen to anybody. You know, well, folks, let me tell you something right now. We need to be like Apollos that we studied last Sunday morning. And you know what? We need to have a teachable spirit. Amen. You know, we need to be willing to listen when other people tell us things. There's been many times, man, when I've tell you what, I've had people in this ministry that have come to me and said, Pastor Dan, I know you're planning to do this or that. Man, I don't think it's a good idea. And they just bare their heart. And man, then my heart breaks. And I'm like, you're right. That's exactly right. Didn't think of that. You're right. We need to be willing to listen. You know, have you ever noticed that God works through people to warn us many times? He works through people to rebuke us. He works through people to encourage us. He works through people to admonish us in our walk with Jesus Christ. So what should be my attitude? When somebody, rebukes me, or maybe they put their arm around me in love and say, hey, man, I think you missed this or missed that, or, you know, we're off base here. When somebody does that in our life, what should be our attitude? Can I share a few verses with you? Look up at the screen for time's sake. It says Ephesians 5:21. Look what he tells the church. Submitting yourselves, and then what does it say? One to another in the fear of God. That's right before he talks about wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in the Lord. This verse happens right before those verses. In other words, that attitude of submission, which is the attitude Christ had to the Father, that attitude of submission should permeate the entire congregation. That the principle of submission doesn't just apply with a wife to her husband. It applies to the entire body of Christ. You know, there's another verse here I'm going to bring up. This is a great one. Titus 2. And I hope you can see that. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Notice the aged women are not to be false accusers. They're not to be given to much wine. Teachers of good things. That they may what? Teach. Teach who? The young women. So they're to be giving instruction, admonishment, encouragement, teaching, doctrine. They are to be teaching the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice that teaching. You see, there's that instruction that we all have within the body. Look at the next one here. Let's bring up 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And that's not just about age there. It's about spiritual maturity and so forth. But then he says, yea, all of you. Isn't that interesting? All of you, he tells the church, all of you, be subject, and then what's that next phrase? One to another. In other words, we're to have a teachable spirit. We're to learn from each other. We're to have that Apollos-like spirit we studied last Sunday morning. And he says, be subject one to another. But you know what it's going to take? If we're going to do that, we got to be clothed with what? That's what it takes. We got to be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Sometimes we are so convinced that we are doing the right thing. But it's not right. And we need to listen to others. Is there anyone in here that you've been saved a while and you can think back in your life and there were things that you just knew this was the right thing to do and it ended up being the wrong thing? And maybe you could have been spared if somebody would have told you. Maybe somebody tried to tell you. And you were hard-headed. Proverbs 12, 15 says this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He thinks he's doing the right thing. Now listen. It says, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Man, I know I'm doing the right thing and nobody can tell me any different. And sometimes teenagers can get this way. Amen, Brother Rob? And then I just, I like this person and I'm going to date this person. And they got godly people in their lives. Says, no, that's not right. This isn't right. This isn't good for you. It's not healthy for you. No, I know it's right. Only to find out later, it was wrong. And that the people who tried to give them godly advice were right. There's another verse I'll read to you in Proverbs 9:8. It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Remember, we read this last Sunday morning. Rebuke a wise man, and you know what he'll do? He'll love you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you for it. You see, David would not listen to the counsel of people around him. That's what led to his greatest sin, in which 70,000 people died because he wouldn't listen to others. You see, if we're going to overcome prideful rebellion, we've got to remember we never outgrow temptation. David was a seasoned warrior, seasoned king, a seasoned child of God. We got to remember, number two, to always be willing to listen to wise counsel from others. And then the third principle is this. Boy, this is a biggie. By reminding, you know how you overcome pride? By reminding yourself of sin's consequences. I want you to go to 2 Samuel 24, if you're not already there, and look at 2 Samuel 24. And let's begin reading in verse 10 and see what happens. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying. So David has already heard what you're about to read. And that's what led him to say, I have sinned greatly, and to bring him to true repentance. Look at verse 12, what he heard. The prophet here, he says, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, verse 12. I offer you three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. Take your medicine, David. Here it is. Verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Because of his prideful rebellion. 7 years of famine. Or David could choose either one of these. You tell me which one you would choose. Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And I mean, what a choice, huh? 7 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing before his enemies, or 3 days of pestilence in the land. Verse 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. You know what the lesson here is? Sin, listen to me, sin brings pain, corruption, and death. That is an eternal principle that will never be proven wrong. Romans 6:23, Paul writes to the church and says what? For the wages of sin is death. It's an eternal principle. Sin brings death. You know what Romans 8:6 says? For to be carnally minded is death. You know what Romans 8:13 says? It says, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And I'm going to bring up on the screen James 1:15. It says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. We know that sin carries eternal consequences for the lost person that's without Christ. We know that a lost person, that their sin is eventually going to suffer the consequence of eternal death and damnation from the presence of the Lord. But sin also carries consequences for the saved person as well. Most of the verses that we read were written to save people. David knew the Lord, but yet his sin brought tragic consequences. Oh, the pain, the guilt, the excruciating burden that David must have felt as 70,000 men lost their lives. And David knew in his heart that it was his rebellion, it was his disobedience to God, it was his total disregard for God that had caused this. David should have contemplated sin's consequences before he rebelled. Amen? He should have thought about it before he rebelled. How many times have we ever had to punish our children? And our children say, I'm sorry, I wished I wouldn't have done it. And we say to them as parents, you should have thought about that before you did it. And that's basically the principle, is that you think about sin's consequences before you rebel. And it's there as a deterrent. Sin always carries a price tag with it. Amen, church? Nobody, quote, gets away with sin. Well, my parents didn't see me. I got away with it. Well, you know, the pastor didn't see me, the life group leader didn't see me, the wife didn't see me, the husband didn't see me, and man, I got away with that. Sin robs us of our joy, our peace, our contentment. It brings bondage. Amen, Brother Shannon? It brings bondage. It brings pain. It brings misery to us and to those affected by our actions. You see, sin has a trickle-down effect to every other area of our lives. When we're tempted to rebel against God, and we really need to remember that. When we make unwise and ungodly decisions, there's a price to pay. David ends up genuinely repenting of his sin. And let me show you what happens. I'll show you how this thing ends up. Verse 16, it says, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arunah, the Jebusite. You know, it's interesting that when you cross-reference that with Chronicles, do you know why God finally stayed the hand of the angel that was doing all the destruction and bringing the punishment? Do you know why God finally said, it's enough? It's because a group of men got together and got on their faces and were praying to God. Isn't that interesting? Do y'all believe God hears our prayers? He notices our prayers, doesn't he? He hears them. They make a difference. The reason why the angel did not continue through with the destruction on Jerusalem, and that would have been mighty because it was a populated place. The reason why the pestilence didn't get there is because there was a group of men on their face praying and repenting before God and begging God not to. Well, look what happens here. Go with me to verse 17. It says, "And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. And he said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." Buddy, we got some genuine repentance going on now, don't we? Verse 18. "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up." This time he did as the Lord commanded. He says, you better believe I'm going to do exactly what God said. "And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for the wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." This guy says, just take it. You're the king. You just take it. Take the piece of land. You take whatever you need to rear up your altar. I'm giving it to you. I don't want anything. Here, David, it's yours. And David basically says to him, Oh, no. No, no, no. I'm not going to offer up worship to God that doesn't cost me anything. And David said, I'll pay you full price for what this is worth. Look with me. He says there in verse 24, "And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. David ends up genuinely repenting. He buys this piece of land, which, by the way, this is the place where the temple of God's going to later be erected. He buys this piece of land. He builds an altar. He offers a sacrifice. The plague was stayed. But here's my point. Despite David's repentance, had damage already been done? Yes. Nothing could undo the damage in the lives of the people and the lives of those families. Nothing could take away that excruciating knowledge in David that his sin had brought this death and misery in so many lives. When we make ungodly choices, and we all do, but let me ask you a question. When we do that, is God merciful? Is He a merciful God? Yes. Hey, when we mess up, does He strip us of our salvation and take it away from us? No. When we're truly grieved for our sin and we turn from our rebellion, does God hold that against us and keep throwing it up in our face for the rest of our lives? No. But are the consequences of our sin still there? Yes. God doesn't wave a magic wand and take away the consequences. You know, I mean, there's consequences. And that's just life. There's natural, built-in consequences that happen when we sin against God. We need to remember that. And you know, there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, abstain from even the appearance of evil. There's a verse that talks about fleeing from sin. You know what, folks? When Satan comes to provoke us like he did David, we need to remember we're never going to outgrow temptation. Listen to the wise counsel of others. And let's remember sin's consequences before we sin. Amen? Let's pray.